Our scripture reading this evening is from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 20 through 26. John 17, 20 to 26. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening.
One of the great pleasures of a missions conference is learning or getting to know the missionaries, both old and new. And as a newcomer to Park Street Church, it is my pleasure to begin to learn some of the missionaries that many of you have known for a number of years. But we also are introducing four new missionaries into our church family this missions conference, and we want to make sure that you know who each of them is. So I want to introduce them tonight. You'll get a chance to hear them during the days of the week, but you'll want to know them even before you hear them, give some context for what they have to say. John Bernard, would you stand and turn around and let them see you? John and his wife Melinda are leaving next week for Spain by way of Costa Rica, where they will be involved, when they get to Spain, will be involved in church planting there and also church leader development. So it's nice to have John, and we'll be happy to get to know them and to support them as we send them to an end of the earth that we ordinarily don't think about. But we should, and that is Spain. Don and Eileen Mills. Most of you already know Don and Eileen. They are members of Park Street Church. They are going to Nepal with a mission to unreached peoples. And their departure date keeps getting moved up. It went from September to July. Now it's June 17th. I would suggest that they not contact anyone before the end of the week. They may be in Nepal before the conference is over. Thank you, Don and Eileen. James Taylor. James is on his way to Taiwan come October, where he will be involved in church planting ministry there. He already has the language down as someone who was educated in Taiwan, and it's our pleasure to be part of his life as he begins his ministry there. Thank you, James. And Ralph Tone. I suspect that Laurie is with child someplace else in the building or already at home, but Ralph and Laurie both are here. And they are on their way to Latin America, where they will be involved in a church planting ministry in world-class cities there in Latin America, which is a region of the country that is exploding with population and exploding with the work of the gospel at the same time. They are with Latin America Mission, and it is our pleasure to be part of their ministry as well. The message tonight will be in two parts, as is the custom, given by two persons. And I will introduce them in the order in which they will speak and will omit any introduction in between. So when Howard Claycomb, who is first to speak, is finished, Ken Larson, who is second, will just stand up and begin, perhaps even where Howard left off. Howard Claycomb is the Northeastern representative for Arab World Ministries. He was a pastor for 20 years and has been involved in AWM since 1979. And Ken Larson was a missionary with TEAM, the Evangelical Alliance Mission for 33 years in the land of Venezuela, and is currently the Northeastern representative for that same mission. And we are looking forward to what both of these servants of God have to tell us about what God is doing all around the world in our time. So Howard first, and then Ken.
In Matthew 16:18, our Lord Jesus Christ says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Behind the gates of hell today, there are 1 billion people being held hostage by Satan. That's 1 out of every 5 people on earth. And more gates are shutting more and more people in all over the world. We're talking about the religion of Islam, the fastest growing religion in the world. By the year 2000, just 9.5 years away, this major world religion will be number 1 worldwide. Their prophet is Muhammad. Their Bible is the Quran. They have a simple creed. All you have to say is, "There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah." This makes you a Muslim. Islam means submission, and a Muslim is one who submits to the codes and rules of the Quran and the traditions, which are called the Hadith. It's not a salvation by grace through faith, but a religion of works, pure and simple. They hope that Allah, which is the Arabic word for God, will forgive them on the Day of Judgment. But their good deeds or works must outweigh their bad deeds. They claim that Islam is a return to the pure monotheism of the prophets Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. In fact, they say Islam is the purest expression of all they taught. So they teach Jesus is not the Son of God. This idea, they say, is a disgusting pagan corruption of God's absolute unity. A giant door slams shut, and Christ is robbed of his deity. By the way, some think the Trinity is God plus Mary plus Jesus. Secondly, Jesus didn't die on the cross. God did not forsake him, but lifted him up to himself. Jesus will return as a Muslim and die. Another giant door slams shut, and Christ is robbed of his atonement. You see, they neither understand the holiness of God nor the sinfulness of man. Finally, they teach our Bible is corrupted. They say we believe the holy books as originally given. They say we Christians have 4 gospels, but originally there was only 1. We should follow the Quran, which is the final revelation of God, and the teachings of Muhammad, who is the seal of the prophets. And with this, a third giant door slams shut, and the Word of God is robbed of its authority. In this religion of submission, it's interesting to note that the gates don't swing out. They all swing in. And once you're in, you're in. You don't get out. Here are 5 more doors. These are their most important obligations. Door 1, reciting the creed. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Door 2, saying ritual prayers 5 times a day. Door 3, fasting during the month of Ramadan. Door 4, giving the legal alms. And door 5, making the pilgrimage to Mecca. There is another terrifying door. They don't talk much about it, but it's called jihad. And some believe that enforcing the strict morality of pure original Islam through holy war or terrorism is the only hope of the world. But let's turn 180 degrees and look at another gate. Arab World Ministries began working with Muslims 109 years ago as the North Africa Mission. We recently changed our name because we work
not only in North Africa, but in southern France, in the Middle East, and now England, basically targeting the 21 countries where Arabic is the native tongue. We work in Satan's stronghold. Hardcore, fundamentalist, orthodox, nationalist, terrorist Islam. Behind these green doors of Islam, the situation today is very tight. Where the ancient Christian churches still exist, Christians are allowed some freedom to practice their faith as long as they do not offend Muslims. In Arabia and North Africa, the native church was wiped out. Islam is taught in the schools and through the media, which are government controlled. Muslims are not free to become Christians. This is the unforgivable sin of apostasy. Remember, I said the doors do not swing out. Islam is the world's largest roach motel. Missionary activity in the entrance of Christian literature is suppressed. In spite of cultural ties, colossal family problems, and pressure, police questionings, threats, loss of work, beatings, jail, and occasional death, Muslims have become firm believers in almost all Arab countries. Today, some groups meet in their homes. But there are more doors, mega doors. Religiously speaking, most Muslims are of the Orthodox Sunni branch, and the Shiite branch predominates in Iran. And there is a great mystical movement known as Sufism. Islam is a house of doors. Judicially speaking, economically speaking, socially speaking, educationally speaking, and politically speaking, you've got to go through them all, and they're all connected. But these impossible doors and gates are not just a maze of cultural problems that we deal with. We are engaged in a spiritual battle of the first magnitude. Islam is Satan's greatest deception, the satanic mirror of Christianity. Then how are we to free and release the over 1 billion and growing precious souls that are held hostage by the evil one? The only answer is by love and personal concern. We have some doors of our own to open. Before we preach Christ, we have to live Christ. This takes time. We have to understand and be extremely sensitive to his culture, nationalism, and history. And this takes time. We have to speak his language fluently and understand how he vibrates. This takes time, lots of time. We have to assure him we believe in one God who loves all people. Christ must be transparent in our lives. This takes time. We must help him to discover the Bible and to see that Christ is the true Messiah who had to come and die for the sin of the whole world. This takes time, but it is our task. And we must open our own gates here at home for our Muslim friends. They may hesitate to worship with us because they don't want to offend our customs and they may fear prejudice. Remember, they come from a world which separates men and women. They may have difficulty understanding how these relationships work in our land. They're not supposed to eat pork or drink wine. We dare not offend them. For the Muslim, hospitality is tremendously important. Guests are terribly important. Time is totally unimportant. This takes a lifetime for us to understand. But you know, great huge doors swing on little teeny hinges. Pray that God would make you and me and us a hinge. Pray that God would make Maria Mayer, Brad Gill, Paul Martindale, Phil Barth, David Kimball, David Cashin, Kathy Eccles, Jackie Freiberg, and Kathy Kale sent from this congregation special hinges as they work directly in the Muslim world. To alter an illustration of Paul Bunyan, let your prayers be the oil that lubricates these hinges so these mighty gates may swing freely. And finally, pray and work that God would, by his grace, swing these gates of hell wide open so that a mighty throng of redeemed hostages could come forth to true freedom in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Team is 100. In The Last Horizons, Richard Winchell, our director, wrote, arriving in New York in September 1890, the young Frederick Franzen was fired up by Hudson Taylor's call for 1,000 missionaries for China. You remember there was a Sunday school teacher in Boston that went and found a boy working in a shoe store, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was used of God in America and across the water. When D.L. Moody came back from Europe, Frederick Franzen, a Swede who had accepted the Lord in Sweden, had come to Nebraska. He saw what D.L. Moody was doing, and he wanted to learn from him. So he offered to go to Chicago and help out in a large Chicago evangelistic campaign. Frederick Franzen became a member of the Moody Church and their first missionary. He heard someplace about this fellow Hudson Taylor. He heard that they wanted 1,000 missionaries. Franzen was determined to find and send at least 100 of that number, and had been doing so from among those touched by his ministry in Europe. He founded more than a half a dozen mission organizations there. Parties of new missionaries had left for China from Germany and the Scandinavian countries. His goal in the USA, where his evangelistic and church planting ministry had begun, was to form a missionary board and send young Scandinavian immigrants to China, starting without a single dollar, a single volunteer, or a single board member. He put together the Scandinavian Alliance Mission of North America and had 50 missionaries in China within 5 months. The mission name has been changed to the Evangelical Alliance Mission, so in 1949. He started with training. Listen to this. The first evangelist training class began in Brooklyn, New York on October 14th, 1890. Team is 100. Now considered Team's birthday. What a beginning! A couple of dozen eager young people sitting under the fervent tutelage of evangelist Franzen. Each missionary was to come from a strong church in America, like Park Street. A church that would not only financially support but also pray for the missionary and enter into consultation regarding his or her call and later assignment. All 50 were to be traveling evangelists for 3 years, then to consult with their home church regarding their next step. That held two options. One was to remain with Hudson Taylor in the China Inland Missions area of work. The other was to begin a new field, probably in far northwest China. Most chose the latter, and soon the Scandinavian Alliance Mission had its own field. There was one other decision. These 50 singles were asked to delay for 3 years. Guess. Marriage. As you may have guessed, there were several joyous weddings soon after the time expired. The work of God in a mission. Let's talk about the work of God in the life of a young lady. And gentlemen, sit back. You've got something coming. Here is a woman. Elena, born in Romania, born of Christian parents. She had problems. Her husband was killed in Romania, but that's getting ahead of myself a little bit. She escaped by night from Romania on a rubber raft crossing the Danube River into Yugoslavia in 1982. Her husband didn't make it. Here is her testimony. She gave this at the Wheaton headquarters not long ago. She left for Austria and to spend time in Romania in March. Listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or tribulation or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your faith, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. People in Romania have known this truth, that we are to be considered as sheep to be slaughtered, that we are to be prepared every day to give an account for our faith. But they do have the confidence that nothing can separate us from the love of God. One of the most underlined scriptures in the Romanian Bible is Matthew chapter 10, 18, where Jesus prepared us for suffering, and he says, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But then when they arrest you, do not worry about what you shall say. She walked away from the Lord's leading and through her parents, and became somewhat agnostic and atheistic. She became an electrical engineer and worked in a railway station. But then the Lord got a hold of her and the Lord became her father. There was a great change in her life. See if you exemplify this. Every morning from then on, before she went to work as an electrical engineer at a railway station where she traveled a lot, she knelt by her couch and she prayed something like this. Bring into my life someone who needs you today. And every day, God brought into my life at least one person with whom I could share God's love. Gradually, the Lord led her to a place in southern Romania where, with a few Christians, they started a missions group, where they witnessed in various places, like homes, coffee shops. And people began to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The police found out about their witnessing. They interrogated her, which gave her an opportunity to witness to them. They found the four spiritual laws in her purse. The files were growing at police headquarters about her. One day she had to give an account for her faith. The secret police broke into their home and found all the Christian books that she had, which had been smuggled into Romania, and the Bibles. They found the files with all the cases of Christian persecution for the previous 4 years. They took all of the things and took her to the secret police headquarters, interrogating her for 8 hours, trying to make her write a statement about her ministry. She refused because she knew that any word that she would write for them would be used against her. She was afraid, but she prayed. From the conversation with the police, she understood that she and her husband will be put into jail for 6 years. But they couldn't find her husband. They thought that the best way would be to find him through the wife. So they released her to go and find her husband and go the next morning with him to prison. When she found her husband, she told him that they were to go to prison. He said, honey, I'm not ready to go to prison again. Let's escape. She said, honey, I'm not ready to escape. Let's go to prison. They made the decision that night. In the morning, they fled and were in the mountains for 5 months. They decided to escape. Their strategy was to separate. She would go first. And as I already told you, she escaped on a rubber raft on the Danube into Yugoslavia. Then she was in Italy as a refugee for 6 months. And she got to the USA. Her husband did not have such good success. Once, twice, three times he tried to escape. And he went to a public telephone one day, and someone found him. Elena is in Chicago now, and she got word as they were celebrating, she was about to celebrate their second wedding anniversary, that her husband had been taken, and they found him a month or two later. This is a verse that she found in the scriptures. I hadn't noticed it before. Isaiah 54, 4 and 5, "Do not be afraid, you will not suffer shame. Do not feel disgrace, you will not be humiliated. You will not forget the shame of your youth, and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood, for your Maker is your husband." She went to Denver Seminary, she learned English, she graduated from the school, got her theological education there, and she's gone back to her land. And she hopes to see a seminary started there, a TV station, a radio station. This is not fun, what I'm going to tell you now, but it's from her lips. Romania is more open than ever for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was not a revolution, they say. It was God's doings. It was God's hand in everything that happened. Yes, there was a price. Thousands of people shed their blood. The opposition, oppression of communism reached their limit. Then they came before the secret police, and the men would open their coats and say, "Go ahead, kill us. Death is better than life, for us at this point anyway," and they were killed. And another row of people came, "Come on, kill us too. Death is better than life," and they were killed. And over 4,600 people were killed in that day. Down a bit, and 10,000 people more were arrested that day in this city of Timisoara, the miracle city. 7,000 were those who were condemned to die on the spot. They were killed. And then the secret police went into the hospital and shot those people in the hospital dead. And some of them were not even shot. They poured acid on their faces so that they wouldn't be recognized. And they cut their fingers so that they wouldn't be identified by their fingerprints. And then they were buried alive in a common grave with the dead along. God is working through the life of a young lady. Ladies, how do you stand before a woman like that? Gentlemen, do you have that something or other in you to live like that girl did? East Germany is on the horizon as one of the outstanding TV deals of every day and in every newspaper. Philip Yancey wrote something spectacular in the Christianity Today of March 19th. What Erich Honecker didn't know. The church in East Germany, one of the few Eastern European countries with a Protestant majority, has for half a century sought ways to serve the city of God while living in an officially atheistic city of man. They had no power base as such, none but the power of love and prayer. While some others called for violent revolution, they called for peace and prayer. And when the decision or the decisive moment finally arrived, the church led the way. East Germans look back on October 9th, 1989 as the turning point that led to the change in government, consummating the peaceful revolution. The crucial event took place, appropriately enough, in Leipzig, a bastion of the Reformation where Luther preached in the 16th century and Bach played the organ in the 18th. during 1989, four churches in Leipzig, including Bach's Thomas Church, held weekly prayer meetings every Monday morning at 5. Monday evening at 5. The pastors led their congregations in the old Lutheran hymn, addressed them with the Bible in one hand and the daily newspaper in the other, and led rounds of prayer. In so doing, they tried to give meaning and hope to the beleaguered East Germans. Gradually, the congregations for these prayer meetings began to swell, comprising not just faithful Christians, but also political dissidents and ordinary citizens. After each meeting, the groups would join together and walk through the dark streets of the old city, holding candles and banners, a most benign form of political protest. News media picked up the story. Secret police surrounded the churches, sometimes roughing up the marchers. The communist hierarchy debated how to stamp out the peaceful marches. But the crowds kept growing. 15,000, then 50,000, then 150,000, and finally 500,000, nearly the entire population of Leipzig. On October 9th, nearly everyone expected the political pressure to reach a critical mass. Police and army units moved into Leipzig in force, and East German leader Erich Honecker gave them instructions to shoot the demonstrators. The country braced for another Tiananmen Square. Leipzig's Lutheran bishop warned of a massacre. Hospitals cleared emergency rooms, and churches and concert halls agreed to open their doors in case demonstrators needed quick refuge. Going on. The Christian Century reports that the service itself was a turning point. Party members who attended with the intention of disrupting things realized for the first time that the church was indeed working for peaceful change. No one knows for sure why the military held their fire that night. Egon Krenz, the short-lived successor to Honecker, took personal credit for rescinding the order. Some theorized that Gorbachev himself telephoned a warning to Honecker. Others believed that the army was simply cowed by the huge crowds. But everyone credits the prayer vigils in Leipzig for kindling the process of momentous change. In the end, tens of thousands of people marching peacefully through downtown Leipzig brought down our government. Several weeks after the October 9th turning point, a huge banner appeared across a Leipzig street. We thank you, church. God hears prayer. God uses women. And God is using TEAM and other missions and teams across the world.
Let us be dismissed with prayer. Lord God, impress upon us in powerful ways that your Son Christ is Lord of the universe, and that all of history is rushing toward its conclusion in him. And may we, as never before, be grateful for the fact that you have included us as part of that plan, and that what we do here and around the world is part of an eternal program which is bringing all of life to its end. Help us to rejoice in our calling, to be serious about our faith, and to obey the call of Christ to make disciples here and around the world. Take us now into this evening and into the days of this week, filled with the peace of Christ and the grace that accompanies his salvation. We pray through Christ. Amen.